Good morning.
Speculation is not necessarily the worst thing in the world, but it can be a pretty bad thing, or eventually it can become that way. We can speculate so much about the details of a thing that eventually we lose the big picture, and that is probably the thing that's most clearest about it. Or we can speculate until the point that we forget about what is truly important. And I think we can know that the things that can be speculated about are not really the most important things, or maybe as important as sometimes we think they are, because of who our God is. Our God is a God of truth. We also see that we read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not a God of confusion either. But the speculative things have a way of really drawing our interest to the point that maybe we're worrying about things that we shouldn't, or dwelling on things that we shouldn't as well. And that seems to be what is beginning, or at least going on, in the congregation in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is where we're going to be this morning in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that there is a rumor that is going around that is drawing the interest of some of the congregation, maybe a lot of the congregation, and that rumor is that the end has come. And there's a real danger here of people's faith being shaken. And part of what is leading to that danger is that they are receiving messages that are saying as much from people claiming to be Paul and those with him as well. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So Paul's response to this is do not be shaken. And if those that Paul is writing to may be thinking, well, how can we know that this is Paul? He is writing to them based on the argument of, remember what I told you before. And we see that, and as we get to verse 5, we'll see that. He told them when he was with them that the end would not come until a specific event came first. In verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Man of lawlessness. Now that's a title that might catch our attention, isn't it? Certainly something that might draw our interest. Who is this man of lawlessness? Well, Paul continues in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being a god. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So we see that the coming of this man of lawlessness, his arrival would be preceded by an apostasy, which is another way of saying a falling away, or a falling away of the church. Something that we see is that Paul does not say that the man of lawlessness would come right after this. Doesn't say that he will immediately follow it, just that it will come first. He also doesn't say what that apostasy will look like. If it's some big event, or it's a gradual falling away, or if the end is going to come right after that happens and after the man of lawlessness comes. But he does give a very strong description of this man. He is a man who exalts himself as God, and even receives the honor that is due only to God. Now, this something to remember is this is not something that someone can command on their own. Any person, anywhere, anytime can say that they're a God all that they want, but they need followers to give them honor as one. And that's one of the big dangers of this man. He is going to meet his end, but he's also going to take a lot of people with him. And that explains how he is going to be able to take a seat in the temple, and we see that in verse 4. And we could be talking about a physical temple, the physical temple of Jerusalem here, but you know, something to remember is in the New Testament, the temple is God's church, Christ's church. We see in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, "For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And something Paul also says is that this lawlessness is already at work, and it seems like this man is being restrained at this time. And also, kind of an interesting thing is it seems like the people knew this, that Paul has already revealed that to them. And something that we also might find interesting is he does seem to have power of a kind. He says, with signs and false wonders. And I think false is kind of the big word there, big key word. Hang on to there. With false signs and wonders. But the real power that this man is going to have lies in deception. In verse 10, "And with all of the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved," we see that it's not going to be the signs, it's not going to be the miracles that are going to be the things to win this people away. It is going to be a disregard for what they already know is truth, or what is already available to them as truth that's going to cause them to fall away. And the truth is that we see here, this person that we're talking about, it seems to be merely a man. Definitely something that is going to have its end. He's going to be brought to an end by the coming of Christ. We see that in verse 8, because he is wicked, and wicked will never win. So who is this man of lawlessness? Well, we just read who he was. Now, okay, we read, but who is he? Who is he? Well, I don't have a name. It doesn't give me a name. I'll tell you if I had one. There are some say that this man who is worshipped in God's temple, who represents false miracles, and maybe the false miracles that come before him, who was in the process of appearing, seems like close to Paul's time, is a very recognizable figure that's worshipped in Rome today. I don't know that I disagree with that. I don't know if I agree with it. Some say that the man of lawlessness hasn't come yet. Some say that the man of lawlessness is AI. And I'm not joking about that either. Some people believe that. We're not given a name or a specific date of his coming, but something that I can tell you with confidence this morning and assurance of this morning, it's not God. The Lord does not have to exalt himself. There are generation after generation and generation of men and women who have done that. In fact, the works of God's hands that surround us do that. Psalm 86 and verse 8. "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." God cannot be restrained. We see in Job chapter 12, "Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up, and he sends them out and they inundate the earth." God exhibits true power, not the power of deception, but the power of truth. And the truth is, knowing exactly who is going to try to get you to serve them is not as important as knowing who you are going to serve. We can know who God is. We can know and love the truth of God, and that is what should interest us more than anything. This is a very important text that is given to us. It's given to us by God. Paul is pointing out that there is going to be a man of lawlessness. He tells what that man is going to look like. He says that part of the church is going to follow him and to worship him. And I'll throw this in while we're talking about this. There is no human being ever that we are to worship. Ever. There's no created thing ever that we are to worship. We see in Revelation 22 and verse 8, John, in the middle of all these visions, says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 10, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" We worship Christ because he's God in flesh. We do not worship any created thing. So this is a very important thing. But what we should also find important about this text is that we will not fall away if we know who God is. and if we love who God is, we can find ourselves so interested in what is going to lead us astray that maybe we kind of overlook that we're being led astray a little bit. And that's true in more senses than one. Because, you know, maybe it's not speculation over God's word that is our main interest. Maybe that's not something that we do. Maybe that's not what makes us lose sight of the big picture. But maybe our interests are in something, whatever it may be, anything in this life, that our interests are so high in those things that we don't even open God's word. That we don't even know what it says. And that is just as bad or worse. Simon, in Acts chapter 8, Simon, who was recently converted, looked at all of the miracles that were done by Philip, or through Philip, by the Lord. And he also looked at the apostles who were giving the Spirit through the laying of hands by the Lord. And instead of looking at all of these wonderful things, looking at all these things that came from God and said, I want to know more about this powerful Lord and God who is doing these things. We see in verse 18, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom that I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 13 that Simon is a baptized believer, but he is a baptized believer who is interested in the wrong things overall. He was not interested in God. And really, we can fall into the same trap. We can be interested in difficult passages and just desire knowledge instead of being interested in being the righteous people that God calls us to be. That's what he's concerned about. We can be so interested in the things of this world, the physical things in this world, that all of them are just gifts from God, and be interested in getting more of these things instead of being so interested in the Almighty God who's so generous to us. We can be interested in all of the wars and all of the various places that are going on and all of the conflicts and all of these things that God is in control of. We can be interested if the world is coming to an end instead of being interested in being ready for the Lord when he comes, because that's the only way that's happening is when he comes. You see, we can be interested in a lot of things and we can be devoted to a lot of things, but God is the only one who is worthy of these things, of our devotion, of our love, of our interests. There was, is, will be a man of lawlessness. But he is not the only one who's trying to take your worship away. He is not the only one who's trying to take your devotion away. John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he talks about the Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, then he also says here in verse 18, even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. In verse 22, who is the liar but the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So John may be saying here that there is an Antichrist, but he also points out that anybody who denies Christ is an Antichrist. There's lots of them. With this same logic, there is a person who wants to steal your devotion away from God, but there are also things in our life that do that every single day. I don't know that the greatest enemy that we face today is a singular person, an antichrist. The greatest enemy that we face today is not some foreign nation. The greatest enemy that we face today is not the evildoers out in the world. The greatest enemy that we face today is our lack of desire for God. If we strive for God, and if we seek God, and if he takes preeminence in our life, we will not be led astray. If he is not our main desire, anything will lead us astray. If God is our main desire, if he takes preeminence in our life, nothing will truly defeat us. If he is not first in our life, anything can defeat us. Our greatest danger is not physical harm. Our greatest danger is being shaken from our faith. That is the worst thing that could happen to us. Paul is not necessarily writing for them to be looking out for the man of lawlessness. He is telling them that. And yes, it is important for us and for them to know what he looks like so that we can know that. But, you know, in the majority of Paul's letters, what he's really pointing out is be watching the Lord. Know who the Lord is. The end has not come yet, is what he's saying. Know who you have faith in and what he has said and live out that faith. And really, we are in the same position as these brethren that we're reading about. The end has not come yet. And maybe soon, maybe real soon, maybe sooner than we even know. But we are still here now. We hear about wars. We hear about rumors of wars. But we are still here now. We saw that the end was going to come after the apostasy. I think the apostasy has already happened. Certainly an apostasy has happened. And the way we can know this is there's a church on every corner. And that may seem like a good thing, except that we disagree on very important things to the point that we could not worship together in good faith. That's an abomination. In light of what we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I don't say this to point out how wrong they are or to say, look at what everybody else is doing. I say this as an encouragement for every single person that takes on the name of Christ. Do not stop pursuing God, and do not stop pursuing His truth, because a great majority of the people in this world who claim to be Christians have not found the truth that this is the reality. And it is the reality. So if the apostasy has happened, or even if the apostasy has happened, we are still here now. We have time. What are we going to do with that time? And I believe that this is a big point, ultimate point, that Paul is driving to, because Paul would encourage us to stand firm with it. In verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, so that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." What are we going to do with the time that we have? We're going to stand firm in it. We're going to stand firm in our calling, which is a calling of good works and words, a calling that leads us to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to stand firm in what we are taught by God's Word. We are going to stand firm in God, the Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God who loved us so much to die in flesh so that we would be His righteous people. These are interesting things. If you were to entitle a sermon, "Man of Lawlessness," or have a sermon series on an interpretation of Revelation and go out and put it on a billboard, watch the people flock in. Put that on YouTube. Watch the views go up. These are the things that people are interested in. But God says this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. These are the things that He has made clear. These are the most interesting things. Our God is who we are interested in. Our life for Him is what we are interested in. And if we're not, then we've deceived ourselves. And again, we read in verse 11, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false." And we read this and think how awful that is, that God is forcing them to believe something. But that's not true. Again, in verse 12, "In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." If people are not interested in God, God will give them over to what they are interested in. But they are not being deceived by God. They are deceiving themselves. We are not going to be deceived, brethren. We are not going to be deceived that the end of the world is in the hand of God. And He wants us to be righteous until that time comes. We are not going to be deceived that nothing is worthy of our devotion except for God. No man, no thing, no nothing is worthy like our Lord is. We are not going to be deceived that God is the most interesting thing about our lives. He is the reason why we wake up every morning from a physical standpoint. He should be the reason why we wake up every morning from just a mental standpoint. He should be our drive in this life. We are His temple. And there is nothing that is going to take precedence over Him in our lives. Nothing. We know who our God is. We can know who our God is. It is Him that we are always going to serve, no matter what tries to take our attention away. In our God lies salvation, glory, eternal comfort, hope. We saw all of this through Christ Jesus. Does that interest you this morning? If it does, please come forward. Repent of your previous life. Be saved through our Lord Jesus through baptism. As we stand and as we sing.